And two, he had been known to be kind of a hard case in that little bitty town. And when I first moved there, people said, you know, you got a nice parsonage to live here. Unfortunately, Joe lives next door. And I said, what do you mean, unfortunately? So, well, he can be a good neighbor. But if he gets upset, things could go flying. Just be aware of that. And so I was out in the yard not long after we had moved there. And I saw Mr. Joe, and he came over and spoke to me, and I introduced myself to him and told him who I was. And he said, yeah, I heard that they had hired a new preacher over to church, and I want to be a good neighbor to you. And I said to him, and I want to be a good neighbor to you. And he said, as long as your dog won't come into my yard and da-da-da-da-da, he began to lay it out for me. And I said, well, you don't have to worry about that. I don't have a dog at the time, but my children may wander over there, but you just give them a little direction back towards my way, and it'll be good. And we got along fine. And in fact, Mr. Joe and I made good friends. And he was 72 years old, and he liked to be on the water. He liked to fish, and I liked to fish. And so there were a few times that we would go fishing together from the bank. And one day, he began to finish building a boat that he had. And he asked me to go fishing with him. And in that boat, there was a brick near where he sat on the back where the engine was. And I said, it was a little Carolina boat. And I said, Mr. Joe, what is that brick for? And he looked at me and he said, son, I hope I never have to show you what that brick's for. Okay. Well, we were fishing one day. We were trout fishing over close to the granary there. And this guy got a little too close to us. And Mr. Joe said, Captain, how about you back off of there just a little bit so I won't be casting up there against your boat and you won't be casting up against mine? And a young guy was feeling his oats that morning. He said, oh, man, shut up. And Mr. Joe said, oh, no, that ain't working. He reached back there and picked up that block, and he threw it right at that fella. Well, it missed him, but the man got the message because he cranked his boat up and went on the other side of the creek. And I looked at Mr. Joe, and he looked at me. He said, I bet you ain't seen that before. No, sir. I said, Mr. Joe, how old are you? He said, son, I'm proud to be 72. And I said, have you ever thought about becoming a Christian, or are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not. And he said, son, you're meddling. He said, there are three things you don't talk to a man about. You don't talk to him about his family. You don't talk to him about his politics. And you don't talk to him about his religion. And I looked right at him and I said, but Mr. Joe, I'm a minister and I'm a Christian. And it's my job to speak to you about your relationship with Christ. And he looked at me and he scratched his head. And I thought he was looking for another brick. And he looked at me and he said, son, you got me there. You're absolutely right. And I apologize for saying that to you. And I began to continue to discuss with him over some time until Mr. Joe got cancer. And when he had been sent and was taking treatments. And one night I looked out, coming back from church, I looked over and I saw him sitting in his easy chair, and his children were there, or at least one of his children was. And I went over and spoke to him, and Mr. Joe said to me, I'm ready. I'm ready to accept Jesus. And tomorrow morning, I will be in church, and I will be glad to be immersed for the remission of my sins. Unfortunately, over that night, Brother Joe didn't make it, and we never got a chance to immerse him. And that is a story that will haunt me and walk with me all of my life. But I know that God will do the right thing in that situation, and I know that there are going to be times that you're going to be accused of meddling. But when you're talking to people about Christ, it's not meddling. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats. He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets. I've done preached a whole battery out in one sermon.
Now look here, we have a story. Don't worry, I'll get louder. Becky will turn this mic up a little bit if necessary. Sometimes preaching is meddling when we don't like the message that we're hearing. The setting of this story is very significant. Crowds had gathered so large around about Jesus that he felt the need to enter Peter's boat and to drift off the shore just a little bit. Things were going really well as Jesus preached, and Peter was sitting in the boat and he was ready to say amen to anything that Jesus said. But then something happened which changed everything about the attitude of Peter and those who might have been round about. Jesus said, "Put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch." It is then that Peter felt that Jesus was meddling in a realm where he did not know. In other words, Jesus, we've been out here fishing all night and we haven't caught anything, and we fish this place every day. We know where the fish bite. If you've got a fisherman that you get in a boat with and you say, "Where's your favorite spot?" and he says, "I don't have any," get out of the boat. Because everybody has their favorite place to fish. We call it a honey hole. We call it a place where we know on a bad day we can at least get a bite. And he said, "Jesus, we've been all our honey holes today. We went and we've not had a single bite. We've not caught anything in our nets." His protest was, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We've not caught anything." Many times we feel the same way. As God's word speaks to us, we say, "Lord, I've been reading your word and I'm not catching anything. I'm not getting it." And then there's times that we feel like the speaker or the preacher who may be sharing from God's word is a little bit meddling in our business. Truth is that we never think that God is meddling, but we do know the truth stings from time to time. When David was told the story by the prophet Nathan about the fellow who had just one lamb versus the man that had many and yet took the man who only had one, David was infuriated that somebody would take the one lamb of a man who only had one. And then Nathan said, "Thou art the man." You're the guy. You're the man. You are the king of this realm. You can have any person. You have more than one wife now. But here was your one faithful servant, Uriah, had one wife. You saw her bathing. You sent for her. You carried on a relationship with her. You had a child created with her. You tried everything you could to cover that sin up. And when that wouldn't work, you sent Uriah to the front of the line of battle so that you knew that in battle he would die there. But there's one part of that story that we seem to miss. If you start that passage, it says, it was the time, the season, when kings went to war. But where was David at? He was back home at the palace, not where men of his authority should have been. And from there, one step to another, until he had put this in the back of his head, till a prophet's little crooked finger pointed him out. Now David had a choice that day. He could say, "There goes another one of those prophets meddling." Or he could say, "There is the truth that may save my soul." He chose the right path. But many times we don't. We need to learn a lot from this passage. In order to have the full nets, we have to change our fishing. In order to be what God wants us to be, to come to the truth that He has for us, we got to quit figuring out that it's for everybody else. We got to quit trying to say somebody's meddling. The truth is the truth, whether I preach it or someone else does. It means the same thing. And so we have to see where we can do better. We listen, but sometimes we listen, we're barely engaged in what's going on. Now, men, we are the masters of not being engaged. For example, you're watching TV. It's your favorite show. Your wife says to you, "Would you tomorrow remember to bring home some milk when you come home?" You say, "Uh-huh, yeah, whatever." Tomorrow she comes home and she says, "Where's your milk?" And you say, "What milk?" You heard it. You acknowledged that she said something, but your whatever didn't get the job done. Mine is, when my wife reminds me that I forgot the milk, I say, I'm getting on that. I'm working on that. And she says, "Yeah, but 5 days ago is a little, takes you a long time to get that milk." Now, many people have an issue with engaging the truth. That is, what is an engagement of truth? You read it, you study it, you figure out where do you fit into that truth. And I've said this, you know, I went to a lot of church services as a young person, and I didn't always go to hear truth. And I certainly didn't go there to make a life-changing decision. I mean, the life-changing decision to me as a teenager sitting in the back was, which one of the girls ahead of me looked the best? Which one did I want to talk to after church? Which one did I want to ask, you know, this, that, whatever? Or which one of the guys in church, who had this and who had that and who was doing the other? But I will say, a lot of time when I was engaged into something else, because I was there, there were times I still got a portion of the message that I needed to get. We've got to engage. Sometimes we say we want the truth. We say we want other people to be truthful to us. But the truth is, we want truth as it relates to others and not to us. We want to talk about everything the world's doing wrong. We don't want to talk about what's going wrong with us. We want to talk about who's getting it wrong in church. But we don't want to talk about that we might be part of the problem ourselves. We want the good news truth, but we don't want the way it is truth. We don't want a mirror. We don't want to get a look at what's going on in our lives that we need improvement on. I hear people all the time say, "I just wish I could study. I wish I would study the Bible more." There's nobody can study it for you and give it to you, give you a flash drive, because you don't have a place to plug in a flash drive on your body and get it. There's only one way you're going to get it, and that's make a commitment to so many minutes a day and be religiously honest and truthful about that minute, those minutes that you want to learn. You start small and grow. Nobody jumps in the middle of graduate school who's never been through the first grade, but work your way in. Start somewhere. Every tremendous prayer, person who is a praise every day, they didn't start with an hour a day. They started with a couple of minutes and grew and grew and grew. Men that give millions of dollars to churches didn't walk in and throw $1 million down. They started by an offering and a tithe and built off of it. And as God blessed them, they increased it. So we need to start. Peter was content that day, sitting in the boat with the Lord, listening to the preaching of Jesus, as he thought about his fishing and things from the night before and the net mending and the net washing that he had been engaged in. Then suddenly Jesus goes from preaching to meddling. He's going to tell the fisherman, the guy who makes his living fishing, put out a little deeper, drop the nets. There's sometimes that we need to hear those words. Drop the nets. Mr. Joe, I used to love to ask him, "Where are the fish biting?" He would say, "Son, they're biting the same place they're always biting, right in the mouth." And he would giggle. You know, there's this thing. If we're doing the same thing the same way every time and it's not working, it might be time to change. If your spiritual life is not getting where it needs to be, where God wants it to be, you might need to change some things. There are times that we hear something that makes us a bit uncomfortable. Now, I'm going to give you a few passages. I'm going to give some commentary. I may quote them a little different because I like inserting my viewpoint a little bit. I'm not going to take away from the Word of God. There are things such as this. Matthew 16:25. Until you surrender your life to Christ, your nets will always be empty. Until Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, it don't matter how much you fish on your own. It don't matter how many times you pull the net in. It don't matter how many net burns you get, rope burns on your hand. Until he becomes the Lord of your life, you're just throwing and pulling, throwing and pulling. One of the hardest things I ever learned how to do was throw a cast net. I did everything I could to learn how to throw a cast net. The old man said, look, fella, I'm going to teach you about a cast net. He said, quit trying to get it perfect. Nobody throws a cast net perfectly by trying to be perfect at it. Just do this, do that, and just kind of put your hip in it and let it go. And when you got hips as wide as mine, you can let it go. Eventually, I got where I could cast that net. And I was always saying, how come I'm not catching as nearly as many as you are? And son, you're not getting it out there. You're not getting it in the right place. He was right. And so you and I may not be getting it in the right place. How about this one? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, you need to love your wives. Don't wait for her to go first. You go first. So many times we say, if they love me, I'll love them. What did Jesus say about that? It's easy to love people who already love you. That's no challenge. That's no work. I'll be good to you as long as you're good to me. Is that what your vow said? Now my vow said love, honor, and obey. That's all right. Becky did. Her said that too. She just chose to leave the last one off. And bless her heart, she's kept the other two. She didn't say the third one, so I can't hold that one against her. She left it out purposely. She's been honest. I'll give her that. But we say, I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll honor you as long as you honor me. I'll be obedient to you as long as you're obedient to me. That don't always work. Somebody's got to go first. Husbands, you are the head of the household. If you want your woman to live a certain way and to go by those vows, that lady that you married, that woman that you just could not live without, then you know what? You've got to lead the pattern for her. You've got to show her that it can be done. You are the head of the house. How about Matthew 6, 25 and 26? You need to lean into your fear and let God be the strength of your life. Not worry. Not worry. People think the more they worry, the stronger they're going to take care of a problem. Worrying has never done anything for you except heart disease and shorten your life. It's then that we want to protest what we've heard. Oh, you're meddling now. You're meddling. It's not meddling if it makes your life better. It's not meddling if it comes from the Word of God. And Peter was saying to the Lord, you have no idea how hard it is to fill these nets, Lord. You have no idea how hard it is to find fish day in and day out, to make a living on the sea. Because you're meddling. I'm going to tell you something you're not going to believe. And if you saw the point there in the bulletin, you'll be saying, yeah, what's he getting ready to tell me? Preachers know a lot more than you think. Okay? We didn't graduate in clown school first. Okay? If it were as easy a job as many people think of, the Bible college would be full. Amen? Churches wouldn't be looking for preachers for years. Because there'd be so many applying every time you put it out there. Men who were qualified, who would teach. Preachers know more than you think. Jesus knew more about life than just what Peter was hearing preached with what he thought was truth. Jesus, as the Creator, knew where every fish was in that sea. He just happened to know that a little deeper out, there was going to be a big school of fish coming through. And so he just said, Peter, let me show you. I don't just preach good, buddy. I don't just look good. I'm a great fisherman. Put out to sea. Jesus, as a man, had many of the same limitations as everyone else. Preachers, speakers of the Word of God, are human. We have nets which are empty too. There are things that we are working in, that we are trying to fill our nets to be what God wants us to be. The truth hits us many times before we ever share a single line of what we've learned. Some time ago, when we started doing our Bible study on the minor prophets, and the Lord laid on my heart to do some to consider it, and I did, and I began to read, and I picked up the first one, and I read Hosea, and I remember that night, I was just crying. And it hit me that things that were going on in that book were things that were happening in our country, in our world today. And all this time, I had taught a lot of lessons about a lot of subject matters, but I had never spoke into that particular book that way. And the truth hit me before I ever shared one single line. The Lord engages us. He holds us accountable to share the truth that we come across. Even as we struggle to mend our own nets, we are to be able to help someone else mend the nets of their life too. We have to communicate the truth where the rubber meets the road in order to be effective. Meaning that we don't say, this is what Jesus says, but this is what Jesus meant for today. The way you do this. When we were in Bible college, we were taught it was called helping Homer pump gas. Which meant you had to help the average person that day to put that passage to work in their life the next day. Preachers merely ask you to cast the nets just as Jesus did. We are stand-ins, if you would, for Jesus. We've been called to tell where, when, and how to cast those nets. We have to take God's truth, communicate it in a way that transforms you into that useful tool in the Lord's box. We want to help you to be an effective witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it means you've got nets that've got to be mended and have got to be washed. Because we want you to become a better fisherman for Jesus. I was fishing with a gentleman one time with some nets that put out. And as we were going through the nets and we were trying to find some flounder, we had a few in the net, but it was a lot of slime and trash in the net. And the old man said, we got to take these nets in and wash them. You know, I'm young, and that day I felt a little lazy. I said, why are we taking these nets in to wash them? Why, you know, we just leave them out there a little bit longer. He said, when you pull that net up, Ken, you can see the trash in it, the slime and the algae and so forth. I said, yeah. He said, well, so can fish. And they know the algae just doesn't set in one place. So they're not going to swim into that net. They're going to see it turn around and go the other direction. You won't catch any fish if you don't clean and wash that net. Made sense to me. So we took it back. We washed it up, cleaned it out real good, made sure everything was mended, put it back out there, and the next day, guess what? We had some flounder. And there are times in our life that we need to pull our net in, clean it, mend it, and reset. But I want you to know something else, and that is that we all need the spirit of Peter. This is a positive, affirmative, forward-moving response that we see here. What did Peter say? He says, because you say so, Lord, we will. You tell us to put out deeper, to drop our nets, even though we have fished all night. Lord, if you say so, then that's what we'll do. I don't like what you're asking me to do, but Lord, I will do it. I'm not sure I agree with to do it at all or the need to do it, but I will do it because you said so, Lord. Because you, Lord, say so, then I will do it. I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody said, if Jesus said it, I would do it. I got a job for you. Go through the book and show me something that Jesus didn't tell us to do, being that he's the author. Show me something he told us he did not tell us to do or to neglect. You pull those words out. I'll keep the ones that I think are. By the way, I'm finished. I already did my job. It's right here. There's a lot to do. A lot of work. So we're not meddling when the Word asks us to lower our nets, to mend our nets, to clean our nets. This is the response the Lord really needs from us. Think about this. If you fish the same way, in the same place, with the same bait, and you catch nothing, what are you going to do to change that pattern? What are you going to do to change that pattern? When we go fishing for trout, no matter who's with me, a good fisherman or not, I'll fish one color, they fish another color. I may fish one weight, they may fish another. I may fish it one type, they may fish a different type. Why? Because we need to find out what's working on that particular day. And when you do find it, you take those color lures away from your other person, you keep them all for yourself so you can catch fish, right? No. You want everybody to have fun, so they want to go again. I mean, you know, so you keep, everybody fishes. Everybody enjoys you, but you got to find what works. And sometimes you may have to go deeper, or you may have to do this, or you may have to do whatever work, find it. But if you don't change the pattern when something isn't working, guess what? You catch nothing. The Lord honors this type of faith. When Peter and the others did as instructed, it says they caught a great catch. Fellas, husbands, love your wives first. See if the net of that relationship doesn't come back full. I have counseled a lot of couples. I have never had a woman come into my office and say, I've got a serious complaint. What is your complaint? My husband loves me too much. I've never heard that. I have had people say, I'm not sure my husband loves me anymore. He doesn't spend time with me. He works all the time. He never tells me. He forgets my birthday. He forgets our anniversary. On and on and on. Don't wait for her to show you. You show her and see if your net doesn't come back full. Surrender your entire life to Christ and see if your nets don't begin to break under the weight of the blessings that Jesus can put in your life. The old saying is so true, we will never outgive God. Even when we give Him our everything, you will never outgive Him. What a way to live. To go from empty nets to those that were full to the point of breaking. Friends, that's what the truth of God's Word will do to our lives. I don't know about you this morning, but I just may ask God to start meddling a lot more in my life, because I like catching fish. And because I'm tired of coming home with an empty boat in my life. And I want my boat to have fish in it. And if God tells me there are things that I need to do, that I need to launch out into deeper water, different water, to try different bait, I'm going to join the man that called his disciples the fishers of men. And I'm going to do it his way. So this morning, your cry may be, please don't meddle in my business. But if you're alive and you want to have a life full, a net full, you've got to go to Christ in faith and do it His way. This morning, if you're sitting here in this assembly and Jesus is not the Lord of your life, then there's going to be some net changing that needs to be done this morning.